There are three themes that are developed or that are repeated in this text tonight of which we need to be reminded. Okay, so we're going to look at three themes that come out of the instructions that we get for the priests in this text. Okay, so the first thing that comes out of this text is the theme of assurance. Assurance that sinners can be accepted by God through sacrifice. Okay, that's the first thing. Assurance of acceptance. Now look at verses 24 through 26 then, and I'll draw that out. Look at it. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place, it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting. Now, assurance is a repetitive theme with God, okay? And remember, we talked about this when we looked at the sin offering about a month ago, the grain offering about a month ago, that the role of the priest was twofold. He was to represent God to the people, and he was to represent the people, right, before God. And in these few verses that we're looking at, the emphasis is on his role as a representative of God, the priest's role as a representative of God to the people, okay? And he gives very clear instructions here. The sacrifice is to be slain before the Lord in the same place that the burnt offering is. It is the priest who assists in the offering of the sacrifice is to eat it in the court precincts, in the holy place, right? Before the tent of meeting. It's to be eaten, you know, or handled, as the priest handled this offering before the Lord, as he did all the things that God commanded of him, as he offered this and wasn't struck down, as he ate of it and didn't die, you know, from eating the food, didn't kill over and die. The whole picture here was to give assurance to the person who's bringing the offering, to the Israelite that's bringing the sacrifice. It was to give them assurance that their sin was purified, that their worship was accepted, that God accepted them, and that their defilement for their sin had been cleansed and washed away. And they were now able to commune and fellowship with God. But those specific things had to happen. It was purposeful. It was purposeful. You know, carry out this offering in this certain way. Make sure you eat it where they can see you. Right? So they can see all of your actions and observe everything that's going on and see that God is accepting everything that you're doing on their behalf and before my face. That was the idea for the priests, okay? So that the people could have assurance of God's favor toward them and assurance of the purification of this sin. Now here's the deal, okay? We've seen this now twice. And the fact that this theme is repeated here makes it very clear that the assurance of acceptance and forgiveness and the assurance of cleansing to his believing people is very important to God. Okay? It's really important. It's important to him that you know that you have been accepted by him. Okay? He wants his people to know that they are accepted by virtue of this sacrifice. And you can see how seriously God takes this if you flip forward just quickly to Leviticus 10. Just flip there really quickly and let me show you this. Leviticus 10 is one of those famous chapters in Leviticus, okay? And it's famous because it's in Leviticus 10 where you have the story of Nadab and Abihu recorded, right? Who were killed by God for offering strange fire to him. They were killed by God because they, you know, basically violated the laws concerning worship. But if you jump down from their death for their sin, and you jump down later in the story, down to verse 16, you read this. Now look at this, okay? After all this has taken place, this happens. Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. The idea was it wasn't supposed to be, okay? It's a sin offering by a person in the congregation. And it wasn't supposed to be fully burned up. One of the priests was supposed to eat part of it. Okay? But it had been burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? So they could know that this sacrifice that you've offered has been, you know, efficacious, has been, you know, has been successful, and they would have assurance that their sins had been taken care of, right? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. This wasn't an offering on behalf of the whole congregation. When that took place, they would bring the blood into the holy place, and it would be poured out, and it would be completely burned up because the priests were involved if there were any sins in the entire congregation. But this was a job where the priests were doing this on behalf of another worshiper. They were supposed to eat this and give the people assurance and stuff. They didn't do it. He says, you certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded. You should have done it. You didn't do your job, right? Sin offering's been brought in. Instead of being eaten by the officiating priest, the whole goat's been burned up, and Moses is angry with the priests. He's angry with them because they have robbed the person bringing the sacrifice from a sense of assurance that God wanted them to have by seeing the priest eating that offering in the holy place there in the tent of meeting. Now, there were some extenuating circumstances, right? You look at verse 19, look what it says. Aaron says this. Aaron said to Moses, behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved? Then you know what he's referring to, right? He's talking about the death of his sons. And he's saying, look, I'm in no state of mind. I am not in a position right now to do this, to eat of this offering. And he sort of, you know, explains to Moses that it would have been really hard for him to sit down and eat the remains of this portion of the sin offering as a sign of restored fellowship with the Lord on behalf of this worshiper, you know, in light of everything that's taken place that day, right? And so Moses relents on this occasion. He says, and when Moses heard that, he approved. But here's the deal. You see how serious God is about assuring his people of the purification of sins. Moses is angry that the priests didn't fulfill their responsibilities to the people. That's how serious, you know, God was with his mediators about conveying to the people of God the assurance of their acceptance by God, the assurance of the forgiveness, you know, of their sins. And God is equally concerned that we too would have assurance of our forgiveness and assurance of our purification of our sins. And he communicates that through, you know, one of the ways that he communicates that, that we have assurance through, you know, the purification that's offered by Christ is by what he records through the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 and starting in verse 11. Listen to this. This is cool. He says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Us. He's purified. He's made us clean for all time. Those who are being sanctified. And one of the proofs of it is that he has ascended to the Father and he sits at his right hand. And he wants us to be confident. He wants us to be certain that the purification and atonement that Christ has made for our sins is complete. You see that? Do you see that? That's very important. He doesn't want us to wonder about our standing with him in Christ. But the next theme is also equally important, okay? And the next theme is reverence and worship. Okay, look at this now. Look at verses 27 through 29. He says, whatever touches, he's speaking of the sacrifice now, whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. And when any of its blood is splashed on a garment, you shall wash that on which it was splashed in a holy place. And the earthenware vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. But if it is boiled in a bronze vessel, that shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. Now there's some peculiar things that are mentioned here in these verses. And they all point to the same thing. They all point to the demand for reverence and worship. And they emphasize the holiness of these sacrifices. Let me show you this, okay? He says, first, whatever touches its flesh shall be holy. Don't misunderstand what that's saying, okay? It can be a little confusing, but just like we saw back with the grain offering, the point is that the priest who offers this sacrifice needs to be in proper spiritual condition to do so before the Lord, okay? He's got to be right in his relationship to God. He's got to be clean, and he's got to have his sins forgiven, all right? He's got to be in the proper condition to offer this sacrifice to God, all right? Because the sacrifice is a holy thing, and it's not to be taken lightly. Then look, if any of the blood of the sacrifice accidentally spatters the garments of the officiating priest, that garment was to be cleaned, okay? It was to be cleansed, okay? But it had to be cleansed on the temple grounds. It had to be cleansed in the holy place. You didn't take that holy blood just anywhere. You wouldn't take it out of the court precincts, maybe down to, you know, the local Jewish laundry, if there were one, and have it cleaned there. You had to do it in the holy place, okay? Because this is a holy thing. It has to be cleansed on holy ground. Third thing here is if a clay vessel was used to boil this sacrifice, afterwards that clay vessel was to be destroyed. It was to be broken, okay? Because it can't be cleansed. There will always be some residue from the former sacrifice. And so, you know, there'll be no mingling of these sacrifices. You just get rid of it. It can't be used for sacrifice again. It's an issue of holiness, so you break it. And then last, if a bronze vessel is used, it's to be scoured and rinsed before it's, or no, one more thing. It's to be scoured and rinsed before it's used again. And then last, it was only the male priests that were to eat of the portion of this particular sacrifice, okay? Just them. Not parts of their family or anybody else, just them. And again, that conveys the holy nature of this. This is a very sacred thing that's taking place. And by conveying the holiness of the sacrifice, right? Moses, you know, gives us something of the sense of the gravity and the reverence that ought to be associated with worship. Horatio Bonar makes a really great observation here. He's one of the old dudes, okay? But he says this. He says, all these sacrifices were to be regarded with awful reverence. For it was as if the worshipers were standing at the cross where the Mary stood and saw the Savior die. Or it was like the heavenly hosts when they saw the disembodied soul of the Redeemer come in before the Father at the moment the last mite was paid and he had cried, "It is finished." In other words, what he's saying is that this worship that was taking place was every bit as sacred, the sacrifice, every bit as sacred as any form of worship anywhere else in the Word of God. And clearly the lesson to the Israelites and the lesson to us is that we're to rightly regard worship and treat it with the reverence it deserves, that God deserves. True worship begins with a heart attitude of bowing, of prostrating oneself in adoration and reverence before the God who is being worshipped. It begins with a realization of the glory of the God whom we're approaching, of the attention and the awe that he deserves, of the sacredness of the act that we are committing, of the holiness of the sacrifice of Christ who allows our approach to God. In other words, worship is not a time to be fiddling around. It's not a time to be messing around or be concerned with anything else other than the God in whose presence you are. Here's the thing, man. You look in the Old Testament, God killed people for inappropriate worship. Killed them dead. Nadab and Abihu, Uzziah by leprosy, Hophni and Phinehas. That's how seriously God takes worship. And you know, we need to hear this, because John MacArthur, okay, this is not, John MacArthur actually commenting on the commandment not to take the name of the Lord in vain, has some really excellent insight regarding reverence and attentiveness and awe in worship. Listen to what he says. This is spot on. He says, speaking, you know, you won't take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. He says, the concept of name has to do with a person, with character, with nature and essence, with who someone is. Therefore, we are not to take God in the fullness of who he is and treat him in a vain way or in an empty, irreverent, impious, insincere, phony, fraudulent manner. Not taking the Lord's name in vain, then, is not limited to cursing or something like that, but it means to treat God with irreverence, with superficiality, with insincerity or phoniness, or to bring to God empty worship, hypocritical worship or honor. And then he says this. This is convicting. He said, someone has said, frankly, that God's name is taken in vain more often in the church than outside of it. Where people come and offer empty worship with their needless repetition or empty praise words, singing without thought of God, praying with indifference, hearing the word and never applying it, being utterly distracted, all of this is empty worship, phony, hypocritical. It's damnable, and it's condemned in the word of God. Wow. That's serious, man. That's really serious stuff. We can see in these words in Leviticus 6, and in these words by John MacArthur, how seriously God takes reverence for him in worship. And how we need to be reverent. We need to be aware of what we're doing. And then the last thing that we see here is that purification for sins is a universal need. Now look at this, okay? In verse 30, he just says, but no sin offering shall be eaten from which any blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place. It shall be burned up with fire. Now, this is speaking of a sin offering that was made either for the priest had sinned, he's polluted and he needs to offer a sacrifice, or for the whole congregation of which the priests were a part. They weren't to eat of that sin offering, but the whole thing was to be burned with fire. And that speaks to the need of everyone for purification of sins. No part of those kinds of offerings, when the priest offered the offering like that, no part of those kinds of offerings did the priests themselves have, you know, a part to eat, because they had an interest in the actual sacrifice itself. Do you understand? They had a portion in the cleansing work of those offerings. They had a need for cleansing. And that's the point that, you know, is being made here. It helps us to see something that, you know, even though the priests had a very special calling, they were still sinners. And even though they were, you know, rightly, you know, ordained by God to serve as a representative of God to the people, they were also very much sinners and in need of forgiveness of sins and in need of purification as anybody else. And so that offering, when they would make it, if it was for them, nobody would eat of it. The entirety of it would be given to God. Just demonstrating how clearly we all need purification. So what do we take out of this? I think there's three things, okay? One is, this speaks to us of our need for assurance. So here's the question. Do you have absolute confidence? I mean absolute, unshakable confidence that all your sins, past, present, and future, have been carried away by Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Are you standing, you know, in the conscious confidence that you're accepted by God in Christ because of the shedding of His blood, that your standing with God is not a matter of your personal efforts and work? Not that repentance is not necessary when you sin. It is necessary for fellowship. That's not what I'm saying. But that your acceptance is holy in the work of Christ and not in yourself. That's number one. Second thing is this. It speaks to us of the demand for reverence in our worship. We have to be serious and conscious of how it is that we approach God in worship. It's not a flippant thing. It's not a lighthearted thing that we do. But here's the great challenge for us. The longer we worship, the more we gather together, the greater the temptation to take worshiping God for granted. Right? And to fail to appreciate the magnitude of what it is that we're doing as the people of God. Why we worship. How we worship. What constitutes worship. How to cultivate worship. Why worship really matters can become fuzzy in our minds, and we can fail to think and reflect meaningfully and purposefully on the grandeur and the wonder of worshiping God. God forbid that would be us. Faithful and robust and consequential and life-defining and soul-enriching and God-magnifying and Christ-exalting worship demands constant attention. You've got to constantly tend your heart. Constant consideration of Jesus and constant pursuit. And then last, this speaks to us of the universal need for the purification of sins. There's none of us that's exempt from this need, right? All of us stand in the need of the one who, in the words of Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the goal, right? And it's precisely because God in Christ loves us like he does that he gives to us these constant reminders through his word in Leviticus of all of these things. And praise God that he does, because I know myself, I need my mind renewed about these things continually. And I suspect that if it's true of me, it's true of you, right? Let's pray together. Father, what a great comfort it is to know, again, that we have the assurance of forgiveness and purification of our sins because of everything that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. What a great gift it is that you've given to us to worship you and to know you and to commune with you, and may we never take it lightly. May we be continually rejoicing and basking in the greatness of your love and your affirmation and your acceptance of us. I know that's what ought to underlie all of our praying. It ought to underlie all of our coming to you. This consciousness that we are accepted before your throne in Christ. No matter what our day has been or our week has been, when in humility and repentance we come before you, we are gladly received by you, and you hear our prayers. And that's a great joy to my own heart. I pray you would meet with us now, Lord, as we pray. And I pray that we'd pray with boldness and with confidence. And I pray that we would pray, Lord, just God-sized things. I pray you'd reveal yourself to us as the provider of all things, and that you would reveal yourself to us as the God who delights in maximizing his glory in a people, and that, Lord God, you would bring to pass in our lives exactly what is necessary so that your glory would be maximized, and so that the gospel would be, you know, adored, and so that Christ would be exalted, and so that we would be a people of bold proclamation and faithful gospel living in all that we do. Thank you for this time. Meet with us now as we pray. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.